Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hope you're there now in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. We'll start there. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for endured as seeing him who is invisible." Then we'll go down to verse 32. "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, and David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." Then we'll drop down to chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless this message, God, that you would take our hearts, and Lord, that you would take all the distractions away from the heart. Lord, help us with our hearts and with our minds to focus on your word. Focus on the needs of people around the world. Focus on your will for our lives. God, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit's power, and Lord, that you give me the words to say. Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts in this evening's service. Lord, I just pray that you would bless this message. In your name I pray. Amen. When we read about this passage here, read from this passage, the passage well known as the Hall of Fame of the Faith. Famous people here are mentioned throughout the chapter of Hebrews 11. We have Abel mentioned, and famous people like Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. Well-known names in the Hall of Fame of the Faith. But then we have some lesser-known names such as Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and others. But, you know, when we read this passage, the author was talking about not just these famous people, but unsung heroes, people not mentioned. It says here of the prophets, and then it mentions people that obviously are not the people named in the chapter. People that says that quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword. Talks about people who had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, of bonds and imprisonment, stones sawn asunder, wandering about in sheepskins and goatskins, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And so it speaks of many of the Old Testament saints, if not all the Old Testament saints, but it's also a fitting description of the New Testament saints and what they suffered, whether they were thrown to the hands of the lions in the Colosseums, but the New Testament saints and of the primitive church, and even of Christians throughout centuries of the church age that have suffered for the cause of Christ. It reminds me of the Waldenses of the 12th and 13th century. These people were called the Waldenses because they hid in the valleys of the Alps. Because they wouldn't baptize their babies, they were persecuted. And one person said, "We're called the Waldenses because we live in the Vale of Tears." But in spite of the danger, in spite of the persecution, they had the courage to walk out of their place of safety into places called Albi, which was in the southern part of France, in the district of Albi, where they go two by two evangelizing, just like we do today, in the dark ages of Europe. to reach a generation. They evangelized Central Europe in spite of the dangers, in spite of Innocent III, that wasn't so innocent, but he was the Pope at that time that persecuted them. You know, the Crusades against the Muslims. Well, he did a crusade against Christians there in southern France. In fact, he left whole villages smoking in ruins. But they were willing, in spite of the dangers, to come out of their places of hiding to reach a generation for the Lord and turn people from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan and the God, as they went from France to Switzerland to Moravia, of all Central Europe, winning people to the Lord. Man, Anabaptists did the same things. In spite of, in the 16th century, having someone could go along the road to Rome and see poles there every few miles on the way to Rome with the heads of Anabaptists on a pike. They would take Anabaptist man and they would just fill his head with dynamite and light the fuse to see what would happen to him. But in spite of that, they had such an evangelistic fervor that Cardinal Hosius, a Catholic cardinal, said if it wasn't for the Anabaptists, the Baptists being killed by the knife for the last 1,200 years, they'd swarm more than all the reformers because so many people were being saved through the Anabaptists. The Moravians in the 17th and 18th century were a small group of people in a church in Herhut, Germany. They sent almost 300 missionaries in 65 years. 29 of them were sent to the West Indies. 20 of them died. These are the unsung heroes of missionary endeavor, and that's the title of my message, The Unsung Heroes of Missionary Endeavor. Two of these men that went to the Western Indies tried to get onto an island where there were 3,000 slaves. They wanted to reach these 3,000 slaves for the Lord. But the owner of those slaves and the owner of the island said, we will have none of that nonsense on our island. So they sold themselves as slaves to reach the slaves of that island. The two men were Johann Dober and David Nietzschmann. Johann Dober and Nietzschmann were on a boat on the way to the West Indies in Hamburg, Germany. The scene is described like this. Family members were weeping. Was their extreme sacrifice wise? Was it necessary? The housings had been cast off and were curled up on the pier. As the ship slipped away with the tide and the gap widened, the young men linked arms, raised their hands, and shouted across the widening gap, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward for his suffering. May the lamb that was slain receive the reward for his suffering. Now, what does that mean? We'll turn to Isaiah 53:7, and we'll see what that means. And we see here the unsung hero's motivation. What was the motivation that would cause them to sell themselves as slaves to go to the West Indies and reach the slaves captive there? The Bible says here in Isaiah 53, verse 7, it talks about that lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. It says in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, that lamb. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. Now, obviously, we preach that speaks of the travail of God's soul, or of the Lamb's soul, and that God would be satisfied with the suffering of his son, his wrath against sin would be satisfied, but also could speak of he shall see the travail of his own soul, and he shall be satisfied. Christ, seeing the travail of his own soul, would be satisfied knowing that because of his suffering, millions would be saved throughout the centuries because of his sacrifice. That's why the Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also, chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He was able to endure the cross. He saw the travail of his soul, but he endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him. The joy of knowing that souls would be saved because of his sacrifice. I think of what it says in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, when they sing about the Lamb, and they say they're in heaven, and they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And one day, these people from saved from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation by the millions will sing to the Lamb. And that is the reward for suffering. And what Johann Dober and David Nietzschman were saying is, we want to give our lives so that that Lamb that was slain for us may receive a reward for his suffering. Oh, that we may have that motivation that motivated those unsung heroes of missionary endeavor. That would say, as they see the Lamb in his suffering, I want to reward him with souls. I believe that's why Isaiah, he saw the Lamb. If you compare John 12 with Isaiah 53, who he saw was the Lamb. He saw Jesus Christ, and it moved him to say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." That's why Moses was able to endure what he endured, because he saw the invisible. It was a vision of the Lamb. That was a motivation of the unsung heroes. It was a motivation of Isaiah. It was a motivation of Moses. And it will be our motivation. It should be our motivation. Because we were redeemed by that same blood. Amen. We were redeemed. One day we were there on the slave block of sin. We were sinners enslaved to sin. But praise the Lord, Jesus Christ came with his blood and said, "I will set you free." We were saved and redeemed from that debt. Zinzendorf, when he saw, Zinzendorf was a pastor of that small church, Moravian church. And when he got out of the university and he graduated, he went to a museum and he saw there a painting of Jesus Christ suffering on the cross. And I'm sure the painting was nothing like Jesus Christ really suffered. But it was enough to move him, for him to say, "These wounds were meant to purchase me. These drops of blood were shed to obtain me." And he was moved to tell people about the Lord because of that. Oh, how we should have a vision of the Lamb slain for us. That will motivate us. See from his hands his head, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. A lot of people ask me, especially in Mexico, they say they can't believe that I would be there so many years. And they'll ask the question, "Do you really like Mexico? Is that why you're here?" And sometimes in the state, "Do you really like Mexico? Like, that's the reason why I'm Mexico, so I can be, you know, sitting underneath a palm tree with a hammock, you know, just drink a lemonade or something like that. Like, that's the reason why someone spends their life in a place. It doesn't really matter whether I like Mexico or not. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm in Mexico. God called me there, and that's why we should do what God wants us to do and go where God wants us to go, because he purchased us, and we want to bring a reward for his suffering." That's what motivated these people. That's what should motivate us. Not only a vision of the Lamb, but also a vision of the lost should motivate us. A love for the Lamb and a love for the lost. Proverbs 15:11. I know one person that loves the lost, and that's Jesus Christ. It says here in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 11, "Hell and destruction are before the Lord. Hell and destruction are before the Lord." You know, we got a lot of things that come before us that fill up our vision. You know, the cares of this world fill up our vision. How am I going to take care of my kids? How am I going to put food on the table for them? How am I going to clothe them? How am I going to educate them? And we spend a lot of time thinking and dwelling and working for that end, because it's before us at all times. A lot of times, the accumulation of wealth and the plans that we have fill our lives. The cares of this world are before us, but there's something that's always before God, and that's hell and destruction. They're always before the Lord. He never misses it. He's always considering it. It's always before him, and it breaks his heart. And ought to break our heart as well, to see the damned falling into that river of lava, kicking and screaming, pulled into that lake of fire by the angels. Oh, how we should have that vision. It's God's vision. He sees it all the time. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, it's Christ's vision, and it breaks his heart. Does it break ours? The Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse 20, hell and destruction are never a fool. We love to sing this song, and I love to sing this song. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. But let me tell you, though millions have fallen into that pit, there's still room for more. There's room for millions more. And millions of more are going there every day. As we preach this message, thousands are falling into that deep pit of fire. We heard it sung. They're in that flame, everlasting flame. Does it move you? It should. It moves our Son, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It should move us as well. There's a song, "Let Me See the World Through Your Eyes." Oh, that we see the world dying and going to that wicked place. Oh, that it be before our eyes as it is before God's. Millions have gone, but millions more are on their way. It's the vision of the Lamb, the vision of the lost that should motivate us. It motivates a woman named Adela Torres there in Mexico City. Pray for Adela. She just found out she had cancer in the only foot, a working foot that she has. The other one was cut off one day. When she was 12 years old, she was hit by a car. And for years, she just had one foot. The other foot was mangled, just hanging there. They finally had to cut it off, and now she has cancer in her other foot. But let me tell you something about Adela Torres. The love of the lost motivated her to go every Tuesday night with us to a mission that we had outside of Mexico City, where she spent an hour on crutches passing out tracts in the town square. The love of the lost should motivate us and will motivate us if we have the love for the lost that we ought to have. I think of Joel Pichardo. He's a chief of a section of the police in Mexico City. He has 19,000 policemen under him. He gets about 4 or 5 hours of sleep a day. But in spite of that, he still finds time. A lot of times he's saying, "I'm working on Saturday. You just show me the streets that you're knocking, and I'll go there." And he'll go there with his unsaved bodyguard and knock doors with a patrol motorcycle that's also another bodyguard following him as he goes door to door. Why? Because it's a vision of the lost. Oh, many times we make excuses why we can't see souls saved, why we can't witness, why we can't pass out tracts. Maybe what we need is a vision of the lost, a vision of the Lamb, and a vision of the lost. And not only a vision of the lost dying and going to hell, but the vision of the lost today, how they're living their lives. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 in your Bibles. We see Jesus Christ going from village to village to village with a burden on his heart, trying to see people saved to himself, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, preaching repentance and faith in the gospel. And in verse 35, we see him, Jesus, went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And in those days, he was the only one doing it. John the Baptist was put in jail. The other 12 disciples were just disciples at the time. They were just people sitting at his feet with all the other disciples, hundreds of disciples that would follow him and listen to him. They weren't the apostles. They weren't sent out until the next chapter. He was doing it all himself, and he saw the multitudes there. As it says in verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And he was the only one preaching at that time. So much to do with so little time. And it broke his heart. I think of when I go up and down the ridges there in Acapulco, and you saw the slide, you'll see a hillside with tens of thousands of homes, most of them not even painted yet. They never had the money to paint them. And you can go up and down those ridges, and I go up and down there visiting people on the three different bus routes that we have out there, 850,000 people. with no hope, the majority of them. You go along there and you see the poverty, but then you start thinking of the spiritual poverty. Oh, they may not have everything that we have here, but just think what they could have if they would be saved. Amen. The joy of sins forgiven, the love of Christ, but they don't have that. They have no hope, and it breaks your heart. You see families broken there. You see families broken because of sin. The majority of the reasons is because of sin. You see young girls desperate to have somebody, have some kind of security, and they find the first person that's interested in her, and they'll have a relationship with him, and then she'll have kids by him until he finally leaves her and finds someone else, and she's left there to raise her kids and raise her little daughter, and her daughter grows up to be a young person, and she has no security, so she finds the first person that pays attention to her, and then she's in the same boat. She has a relationship with him, and then she has kids by him, and then he leaves, and she raises another generation of kids and another daughter who doesn't have, and it goes on and on and on and on. Because the Bible says, my people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. And we have the knowledge of God. And it breaks my heart as I see it all driving through. You ought to just drive through there. And that's why I have the presentation so you can see a little bit what it's like there. The harvest is white. Yes, the harvest is white as we sing. He says right here, but the harvest truly is plenteous. But let me tell you that it's not only white, but it's wasting. It's wasting. Wasted lives. I think of what John R. Rice wrote when he wrote, "So little time and many souls will die and never know the love of Christ, the joy of sins forgiven." That's why he says in the next, there in the chorus, "Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning." Oh, the harvest is great, but it's past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved, they cry out. Oh, I pray that your eye be affected, mine eye affected my heart. Oh, when you see the presentation, is it nothing for you, all ye that pass by? Oh, that you may have a vision. Oh, that we may have a vision of the lost. Many times it's blurred, isn't it? Many times it's blurred by the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the pleasures of this life. I think of in my own youth group sometimes, you know, we'll have a big, when it's time for Six Flags, and there's a Six Flags in Mexico City, believe it or not, and oh, how it'll be signed on both sides. Kids all sign up to go to Six Flags. Pleasures of this life! But then the next week, it'll be time to go visit the old folks' home. Where's all those kids that were signed up? Amen? Oh, the vision of the lost gets blurred by the pleasures of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world. Not only do we see the hero's motivation, but how about the unsung hero's legacy? And let me just read about a few missionaries. In 1833, a man named Henry Lyman and his partner Samuel Munson, after having studied Chinese and Malaysian, penetrated the interior of Sumatra, that's an island there in Indonesia, to preach the gospel. The Batak cannibals, thinking they were spies, killed these missionaries and ate them. But praise God, 25 years later, the gospel was planted among the Batak Indians, or cannibals there, natives. 50 years later, the Batak church had 112,000 members, but not before two men were willing to go to Indonesia and give their lives. In 1796, 19 missionaries came to the shores of Tahiti, where Palmari, the king of Tahiti, awaited them. A cannibal, he resisted their efforts to plant the gospel on the island. Three of them were assassinated. Three of the missionaries were assassinated, and others fled. And by 1800, only five of those 19 men and women were still there. When Palmari II took his father's place, he also opposed the gospel. But in July of 1812, the London Missionary Society had a prayer meeting to pray for the conversion of Palmari II. And within a month, Palmari II destroyed his idols, built a church building, and was baptized. But not before several missionaries had to give their lives for the gospel. In that same year, 10 missionaries came to the shores of nearby Tonga, another island. The missionary effort failed. Three of the missionaries were assassinated. One became a native. I don't know how that happened. And the rest returned to Australia. But this is the part I want you to hear. The testimony of the experience of these experiences stirred the Australian Methodists who came to the island, and within a few years, the chief of the island was baptized. We're starting to see a pattern here. We're starting to see missionaries who would give their lives, literally give their lives, sometimes to be eaten, sometimes to be killed. But then a wave of people would say, "We'll take their place." And then the gospel would be established on these islands. It was written of the Samoans. These are Samoan Christians. They're not American Christians, Samoan Christians. It's doubtful that there has been a people in all the world who, in the proportion to the numbers, have provided so many missionaries who have paid such a price in sacrifice and martyrdom. In 1839, John Williams and James Harris explored the Isle of Eromanga. Some cannibals attacked them in an ambush, dragged them half-dead into the interior of the jungle, without a doubt in preparation for a feast. When the news of the death of Williams and Harris came to Samoa, listen to this, 25 Christians offered themselves to go to Eromanga as missionaries. No less than five of those sacrificed their lives before the gospel was established on an island. So here's two men. They're killed on this island, dangerous place, a place that many people say, why would anyone want to go there? 25 people stand up and say, "We'll take their place," and five of those lose their lives. But guess what? The gospel is established on an island. In the Solomon Islands in 1871, John Coleridge Patterson, traveling with two other missionaries, decided to investigate the island of Nikapu by himself. The natives killed him, put him in a canoe, directed the canoe in the direction of the ship where the missionaries awaited him. Patterson was covered with a palm leaf. Five lances had penetrated his heart. But in these islands, the gospel, the gospel was embraced, and the inhabitants embraced Christianity. But not before John Coleridge Patterson gave his life. Oh, we could go on. In 1895, a group of seven missionaries headed by Peter Cameron Scott came to Kenya. 14 months later, Scott died. The last entrance in his diary said, "Here am I, Lord, use me in life and death," or death. The last of the seven missionaries, too weak to continue, returned home, but other missionaries took their place there in Kenya. The Christian and Missionary Alliance arrived in Mali in 1923. The work received new life when three of the missionaries died in 1 week, victims of yellow fever. But 20 young people that heard their testimonies presented themselves to take their place. Oh, that we'd have that missionary fervor of those days, amen? That would say, you know what? Yes, it may be dangerous in Mexico. Yes, the cartels are there. Yes, it could, I've heard a lot about Mexico City. Mexico is now considered the second most conflictive nation in the world. And I imagine there's some people that would say, well, that's the last place I would go. Shame, amen? Shame. Missionary Society wrote to Livingston saying, "Do you have a good road to you to send missionaries to help you, to send men to help you?" Livingston wrote back, "If you have men who will only come if they know there is a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there's no road at all." That is a kind of missionary fervor that those men of that day had. Do we have that missionary fervor today? I tell these stories to tell you of what men have done in the past. But what about today? The need is even greater today than it was 150 years ago. There are now 6 billion more people on the earth than there were back then. You would think we'd have a lot more missionaries going to the mission field. You'd think you'd have people by the dozens, like in those days, that would be going to the mission field. I'd like to last of all speak of the unsung heroes replacements. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It was part of our text, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. The Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," those people of whom I've just written, those people that we find in Hebrews chapter 11, that endured mockings and scourgings, bonds, imprisonment, sawn asunder, slain with a sword, wandering about sheepskins, goatskins, tormented, afflicted, of whom the world was not worthy. Those are the ones that are that great cloud of witnesses. Those are the ones that are in the stands looking down at us. Those that suffered there among the Waldenses, among the Moravians, among the Anabaptists, in our spiritual forefathers of the 1800s that sent out missionaries by the dozens and hundreds. They're now in the stands. Those that had their lances piercing their heart are now looking down at us. What do they think of the 21st century Christian and our efforts to reach the 6-7 billion people that live on this planet? There needs to be another generation to replace these unsung heroes. We need a new generation of unsung heroes. But do we have them? Do we have those that have the missionary spirit? I think of Psalm 110, verse 3. Psalm 110, verse 3. Psalm 110, verse 3. Let me just read it to you. It says that the people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Oh, how they were willing in the day of God's power in the 1800s. Are we in those days of power today? Shall we have a people that will be willing today? I think of that song that was sung that in the time of missionary fervor. You know, today people write songs a lot of times just to make money. But in those days, it was songs that came from their heart and from their spiritual experience. And in the 1800s, a man wrote a song, O Zion, haste, listen to the words, give of thy sons to bear the message glorious. Oh, how people had a fervor even to allow their sons to go to the mission field. Give of thy sons to bear the message glorious. Today, it's I can't believe you're letting your grandchildren go to Mexico City. Taking my grandchildren there. Believe me, I've heard it. And other missionaries have heard the same thing. Where is that missionary spirit of the past? Give of thy sons to bear the message glorious. Give of thy wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out thy soul for them in prayer victorious. Like that London Missionary Society that poured out their souls until that chief finally was saved and baptized. Oh, Zion, haste. Oh, how we need to have that missionary fervor. Do we have it today? Are we willing to face dangers? Are we willing, as it was preached yesterday, to leave our comfort zone? Where is the daring, intrepid Christians of the past? You know, I went to Pennsylvania last January. I was here in Pennsylvania, not too far away in Harrisburg. And I went to a church. It's called the Paxton Presbyterian Church. It's the second, one out of two churches, the second oldest church that's still in existence today, where they still have services today, built here in the United States. It's a stone building. I went there because I had an ancestor there that came over from Ireland, my first Raritan to come from Ireland, of my ancestors. His name was Timothy. He had two sons, Dennis and John, and he actually lived there in the Paxton area, and he happened to be a Presbyterian, so I was sure that was the church that he would attend. It was the only church back in those days, so I went there. Timothy Raritan, according to the deposition of a man named John Trotter, entered partnership with John Trotter, and they took several horses and 400 pounds, sterling pounds of British money, of goods, and went to sell goods to Indians in what is today Franklin, Pennsylvania, ironically, where Rhonda and I we received our license to get married. I don't know if you buy them or not. I don't think we bought them, but anyways... The point is, they crossed Harrisburg, which was Harris Ferry back then, crossed over on a ferry, and went up there to sell goods to Indians. And the Raritan family carved out their existence there in western Pennsylvania among the Indians. I say that to say that many of us are sons of pioneers. Many of us were sons of people that came across the shores, across the seas, and because of the pioneer spirit of our ancestors, they carved a life out of the wilderness of the United States of America. And my question is, where is that pioneering spirit of even our physical forefathers, much less our spiritual forefathers, who are willing to dare to do the difficult? Nowadays, we have young people that have had the vision of the lost, the vision of the Lamb blurred by deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, the pleasures of this world. Roosevelt wrote, Theodore Roosevelt, he was talking about America, but I'm going to substitute the word Christianity and the kingdom of God instead of America because it's so fitting to what he said. Let me just read and see if it's fitting to you. I believe it is. Christianity means the virtues of courage, honor, justice, truth, sincerity, and hardlihood. Aren't those the virtues of Christianity? Courage, amen, honor, justice, truth, sincerity, and hardlihood. Those are the virtues of true Christianity, hardlihood. The virtues that made the kingdom of God. The things that will impede the advance of the kingdom of God are prosperity at any price, peace at any price, safety first instead of duty first, the love of soft living and the get-rich-quick theory of life. Now, isn't that a good picture of modern-day Christians, especially among young people today? Prosperity at any price, peace at any price, safety first instead of duty first, the love of soft living and the get-rich-quick theory of life. You know, I was with a fellow named Andy Almanza, a good friend of mine up here in near Lancaster, and he had a book, an anthology of different missionaries, and in there it had the list of the Inland China Mission. It was a mission of Hudson Taylor. And how many people arrived in China every year? And I looked at one year, 70 missionaries and one mission board in China, 70 in one year. Another year, 100 for one mission board. Why do we have so few today? When we have is the need less than it was 150 years ago? There are 6 billion more people on the planet. Are there less Christians? America was only had 100 million in population back then. Now there's 320 million. It's not that there are less Americans. It's not that the need is less. It's far greater. There should be so many more. Perhaps it's because of the love of soft living. Prosperity at any price. Peace at any price. Safety first instead of duty first. The get-rich-quick theory of life. Roosevelt also wrote, "The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat." I know that not every Christian in America is called to missions. I know that. But I believe sincerely that a lot more are called than are going. I think there's a lot that haven't even heard the call because of the way that they're living. They don't even have the ear of God, or God doesn't have their ear. But they're called. If they would just get right with God, they could hear the call of God. And there are a lot that are hearing the call of God, but I believe because of cold and timid souls, they're not going. Because of peace at any price is the motto of today. Prosperity at any price, safety first instead of duty first, the love of soft living, and the get-rich-quick theory of life. Where's those daring Christians that used to run into danger? I was in Mexico City one time, and we had some Indian from India that were visiting our church. They were unsaved people, but we went to their home to eat. And all of a sudden, we're in the living room, and all of a sudden, we heard an explosion in the kitchen. And I knew the wife was there. And so I remember when that happened, the explosion sounded, I saw one Mexican fella head out the door, apartment door. I ran towards the kitchen to see what I could do to help and see if there was a need. That just makes sense. Where is the daring, intrepid Christians of the past? I believe the people can still be willing in the day of power. There are still people that will surrender to missions. Maybe you. We hear, expect great things from God, and that is true. But we also need to attempt great things for God. We need to be willing to run into danger. Mexico City is not an easy place. I could tell you stories, I won't. It's not an easy place. Neither is Thailand. Neither is Trinidad. But I hope no one here would not accept a call because of the difficulties. I don't want anyone to go to the mission field who's not called. But shame on anyone here who would not go to the mission field because of the dangers, because of the difficulties, because the lack of willingness to leave their comfort zone, because of a cold or timid soul. Turn with me to Esther. Oh, we need people like Esther. Esther chapter 4 is a time of danger. The Jewish nation were in danger of being destroyed. And Malachi said to Esther, you need to go to the king. You need to have the courage to go before the king. You need the courage to tell the king what is happening to your people. She said, how can I? If I go there and he doesn't hold out the scepter, the custom is whoever goes before the king without the scepter being held out to him or her, it will be the death sentence. Mordecai wrote back, if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jew from another place. While the people of the Jewish nation were in danger, Esther was living in a comfortable place. She had her comfort zone there in the palace, free from danger, so she thought. She was, at the beginning, not willing to face the danger, not knowing that her own life could be in danger. Mordecai said, if you hold your peace, God can bring deliverance from another place. I believe with all my heart that America was created in human history, in the history of mankind. God put America here to reach the world in these last 200 years or more that we have left. You just read the documents. The founders of this nation believed it. Read the Mayflower Compact. Read some of these other compacts of some of these colonies. They believed it. Why do you think America was blessed so abundantly? We sent more missionaries than any other country because we can, because we had the money to do it. But you know what? God can say, you know what? If they're not interested, if they're only interested in the wealth that I gave them to send missionaries, more than the purpose for which I gave them the wealth, I can take the wealth and rip the economic rug right out from under them. He almost did it in 2008. He's doing it now. The North Koreans could send an EMP over our nation. You've heard of that, electronic pulse, wipe out our grid, and there where would we be? South Korea is already sending missionaries. Philippines are sending missionaries. He can send deliverance from another place. He's doing it in Mexico. Mexico missionaries are going throughout the world. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knoweth, young person, if you have not come to this generation, he has put you in a church where you can be hear the gospel and be raised in the Christian home for a purpose. Who knoweth whether thou art come to this kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return, and Mordecai this answer, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days nor 3 nights, or 3 days, night or day. I also, my maidens, will fast likewise. And so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Where are the Esthers today? Where are all the John Coleridge Pattersons today? Where are the people that are willing to say, no matter what, if I perish, I perish, but I'm going to do the will of God because I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. Oh, that we may have a vision of the Lamb and what he's done for us, a vision of the Lamb that was slain, that urges us to do what he would have us to do, no matter what the cost. A vision of the lost, knowing that if the lost are not saved, if we're not doing our part, they're perishing
by the millions, by the billions. Oh, it moved my heart when in the slide presentation there of Thailand, when the brother Benjamin said, they've never even heard the name of Jesus. I think in Mexico, almost everyone at least knows who Jesus is. They've heard the word Jesus. But can you imagine billions of people who have never even heard the name of Jesus? Why haven't they? Cold and timid souls. Cold and timid souls. I'm sure God is calling a lot more. I'm not saying that anyone's called, but I believe he's calling a lot more than are going. I believe there could be some here that God's calling. We should all be willing. My people shall be willing. The people shall be willing in the day of power. I believe we are in a day of power. Will you be willing? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to have that motivation. Lord, give us a vision of the Lamb, a love for the Lamb who was slain for me. Slain for me. You were slain for me for a purpose. You wanted a reward for your suffering, and you wanted to use me as an instrument, and you want to use others as instruments. Not to make money. I know you've blessed some of us with wealth, but there's a purpose. To speed those who you have called on their way. God, we need people who are willing to go on their way. Oh, Lord, that you speak to hearts tonight. God, you give us willing hearts to give, but also to go. And God, if there's someone here that you're calling, Lord, I pray that they would listen to your call. And that they would obey your call. And Lord, if there's some here who are not willing, Lord, that they would just surrender and say, God, I'm willing. I don't know if you want me to go or not, but I am willing. Lord, we should all be willing. God, I pray that we'd all be able to run the same race that the unsung heroes did in doing what you would have us to do, whatever the cost. Lord, I pray that you would work in this invitation. I pray these things in your name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask some questions. The first question is this. Have you ever been confronted with God about the ideal of being a missionary to the foreign field or to another people? Have you ever been confronted with the ideal of at least being willing to go and have said at one time in your life, God, whether it was really God, whether it was God's will or not, but you at least said, I am willing to go. Could you raise your hand? I have done that at one time. I have said, I am willing to go. Amen. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Another question. How many of you have said, It's never even occurred to me. But if God would have me to go, I am willing to go. Here's my hand. If God would tell me to go, I would be willing to go. Here's my hand. Amen. 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 Thank you. Now, how about you that could not raise your hand saying, I'm willing to go? Maybe what you ought to do tonight, and I believe not maybe, I believe you ought to. You ought to say, God, I am willing to go. Maybe you've struggled with it. Maybe God has spoken to you about it before, but you've never surrendered to go. I'm not saying you're even called to go, but you ought to at least be surrendered to go. There's something wrong if we're qualified to go, but we refuse to go, refuse to even think about it. If we refuse to even do God's will, we should be willing to do whatever because we are not our own. Let's stand to our feet. If anyone here has never trusted Christ as your Savior, we always give you the invitation. God loves you. He's not willing that any should perish. You're a sinner. The Bible says, for all sin come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if God's speaking your heart about being saved, come forward and we'll show you out of the Bible how you can be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants you to be saved. But maybe you have struggled with the willingness to go. Maybe you couldn't answer that question, I have surrendered to go if it's God's will. I have been confronted with that. Maybe I never have, but I don't feel like I'm willing good. You should surrender to go. I'm not saying God's called you, but you should surrender, go. And I invite you to come forward at this altar, and I invite you to get on your knees and tell God, God, I'm at least willing to go. Every one of us should at least be willing to go.